to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. They gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran, and taking up a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over him, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This morning we're continuing the resurrection series, and this one is called The Seeing. Stand with me, if you will, as we look at Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24. And in Luke 24, we're going to look at verses 13 through 32. This is, of course, the great story about the traveling of the Emmaus Road. In Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day," of course, this is the day of the resurrection, "to a village named Emmaus," which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. "And they were conversing with each other about all the things that had taken place. And it came about, while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about, when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. Breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." And finally, verse 32, "And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" You may be seated within God's word. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. The prevention of the recognition is a critical theme in Scripture. The damned are kept from both understanding and are kept from believing. The righteous themselves are held back until his great timing. There are many scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verses 4 and 9. It says in Daniel 12, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Drop to verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. It talks about the concealing of the great song of the 144,000. If you look at Revelation, the 14th chapter, it says these words, Revelation 14, and I'd like to read just verse 3. It says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Revelation 10, there was a great plague, and then there was a statement here. Look at this in Revelation 10, verse 1 and onward. And I saw a strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. This is, of course, of the Apostle John. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. So God chooses to seal up and conceal until his time. Even the damned are kept for 1,000 years during the great millennium. It says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So their fate was ultimately sealed until it was time for the great white throne. Eyes were prevented. These two that were walking the Emmaus road with Christ couldn't see, but they were being powerfully taught. It was a 7-mile, we just finished reading this, a 7-mile journey down this Emmaus Road between Jerusalem and this little village of Emmaus. It would have taken 2 hours and 20 minutes, ballpark, about 2 hours and 20 minutes for them to walk. Can you imagine hearing the risen Christ for 2 hours and 20 minutes as he explained the prophets, as he explained Moses, as he revealed what was really going on and had gone on? Think of the moment of just walking with him and hearing him for almost 2.5 hours. He started with Moses. I'm sure, and again, this is some conjecture, but I'm sure he must have talked about the bush which was not consumed and how he himself was ultimately not consumed by Calvary, because there he walked with them. He talked about the snake on the pole, I'm sure, in the wilderness. Let's turn to that story. That's Numbers. Let's go back to the Pentateuch, first 5 books of Moses. In Numbers 21, it tells the story. Numbers 21, verse 5, and a little bit further. It says in Numbers 21, verse 5, and the people spoke against God and Moses. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Against God and Moses. They were coupled. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, and there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food? Of course, we're talking about the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." Verse 9. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So there was a pole. It was called a cross. And Christ crucified on it. And anyone that looks at Calvary in repentance and looks on Calvary for forgiveness of sins, though he's bitten by sin, will be redeemed. Undoubtedly, if he's talking about Moses and himself, he would have used this incredible story, which ultimately was a prophecy towards Golgotha. Christ would have gone on, again, 2 hours and 20 minutes, and he would have talked about Moses' final days because he was there. Deuteronomy 34, last chapter of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 6, it says these words. Now Moses went up from the lands of Moab to Mount Nebo. My wife and I have stood on that mountain, by the way, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. Of course, that's the Mediterranean. And the Negev and the plain of the valley of Jericho and the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And finally, verse 6, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Por, which no man knows his burial place to this day. I believe God buries his own. He knows where your final resting place is. Doesn't matter if you're nothing but ashes. Doesn't matter if you're lost at sea. He knows your final burial place. And just as he buried and knew where, I'm talking about Christ, just as he knew and buried Moses, he'll know where you are unless you are so, so blessed to experience the translation, the rapture of the church. He would have gone on from Moses to talk about the prophets. Oh, did the prophets ever speak of the Christ? I'm sure Christ, he had quoted Isaiah the first time he ever spoke publicly there in the synagogue when he opened the Isaiah scrolls and read and then said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." But he would have certainly talked about the Isaiah prophecy from 53. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I'm reading from Isaiah 53. Turn to me if you will. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. This is talking about Christ. And like a root out of parched ground, and he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. In other words, Christ was every man. He was plain in many ways, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Can you imagine Christ? He would have quoted this exactly to these two men on the Emmaus Road. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Christ, I'm sure, would have gone on to talk about Jonah, because he did very vividly in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, verse 38, it says these words. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Are you really a prophet? Are you really have the word of God? I want to see it. Let's see what's going on here. If you really say who you say you are, we want to see it. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, doesn't say whale, by the way, the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh, boy, that was an evil capital, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The prophets. I mean, he went on to actually explain what he had just done the week before on the triumphal entry, which we, of course, know it as Palm Sunday. How could the prophets speak of such a thing? Oh, did they? Zechariah, the prophet, said these words in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Actually describing what it was like to ride from Zechariah, ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He explained to them the things concerning himself. Let's go back to Luke, where we started. Luke 24. In Luke 24, verses 18 and 19, it says, And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and the sight of God and all the living. Of course, he was much more than a prophet. What things? Church, what things? God is always looking for a response. What things? What has God spoken to your heart? How has he led you? When was he faithful to you? Has he ever been faithful to you? When? Scripture says in Psalm 107, the second verse, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So it's not a thing of just quietly keeping it in your heart and silently in your chest, but to actually say what he's done. In other words, you need to actually share with your spouse, share with your friends, share with those around you what Christ has meant to you and what he has done for you. I believe the Lord will not answer, reveal, or give you revelation until you respond to what he's already done. You say, I want more. Show me a sign. I need more. He wants you to respond to what he's already done, and then he can give you more. But what does it say here? It says he explained to them the things concerning himself. He desires to reveal himself. It's not how to get rich or who you should date or which dress you should order or what your gifts are. Boy, has a church ever gone down that path of what your gifts are, what your calling is. It's all about you. What about your personality? But it was about himself, his righteousness, his wonder, his future, your place with him. Let's go back to where I started this morning, which was in Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, it talks extensively here. We just finished reading it about the crucifixion. And I'd like to give us 10 meanings from Matthew 27 for us on the crucifixion. Let's look at the crucifixion and look at 10 things the crucifixion means to us or we're meant to understand about it. The first one, he was crucified at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. I believe that Jesus Christ went to Golgotha to show us, among many things, that he goes to the center of death, distress, doubt, disappointment, and despair, the five D's. Death, distress, doubt, disappointment, and despair. If you've ever been close to despair, and you're a born-again believer, then you've been close to Jesus and tasted some of what he tasted. If you've ever been disappointed with life, know of his great understanding of that disappointment. Job really contested with God and says, well, you haven't been a man. Little did he know that Christ was coming as a man. So we can never say that again. You don't understand. You've never been a man because he was and is. Secondly, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. Ugh, gall. Nasty. Life is a mixture of good and evil. Are you aware of this? It's a mixture of good and evil. It's a mixture of joy and sorrow. And he's with us through the good, the wine, if you will, but also through the gall, both the wine and the gall, the joy and the sorrow. Third one I like to talk about from the crucifixion. It says they began to watch over him. Of course, this is talking about those that had crucified him, that nailed him, that pierced him, that had scourged and whipped him, humiliated him. They began to keep watch over him just to check it out and make sure that no one tried to get him down from the cross. And the world is still keeping watch over the issues and the principles and the things of the gospel to make sure you don't get to it. Make sure you don't understand it. Satan and the world wants you deceived. He wants Christ contained, restrained, ineffective, and boxed. So they're still keeping watch, that you don't get the true meaning of Calvary and the true meaning of redemption. They never will acknowledge his power. They don't. Or his rulership over death, or the lake of fire, or the fact there is a judgment seat, or the eternal throne of sovereignty. Keeping watch that you don't get that far, that you don't understand. There is an actual oppression of the truth of the Word of God. You're aware of this, right? So when you stand for the gospel, so you stand for his glory and power, you can be sure that there's a watch keeping you back from speaking it, living it, understanding it, and walking in it. And that hideous watch wants you crushed, just like those Romans there at the cross were keeping watch. Number four, Jesus, the King of the Jews. They had nailed this on the cross above his head, this sign, Jesus, King of the Jews. This should be so obvious to us, but he's never stopped being King of the Jews. From Abraham right through the eternal state. You go, what about me? Well, we're grafted in. There's no question about that. We're part of redemption's plan. But he's ultimately after his people, the Jews. Christ came as a Jew. Many people don't want to hear that, but that's true. Fifth one, and again, I'm going through 10 aspects of Calvary and how we're meant to understand it and relate to it. The fifth one, it says, two robbers were crucified with him. One on the right and one on the left. I mean, this is so obvious, but it's still true. All mankind is either on his right or his left side. All robbers, blasphemers, or repentant. Blasphemers on his left side, repentant ones on his right side. All are on either his left or his right. Matthew 25, I'll read it for us. Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, it says these words. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels, doesn't say part of the angels, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Drop down to 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. What an interesting verse. How can this verse be in there, verse 44? It must have been a misprint, right? No, probably not. It says, the robbers were casting the same insult at him. You always think of, well, there was one good robber and one bad robber. But that's not what it says here. It says the robbers were casting the same insult. So let's see if we can look at this for a moment. What's going on here? I believe that both of them were casting insults at the beginning of the crucifixion. But the thief that would ultimately repent began to see the Christ through eyes that God was giving him. And by the time it came towards the end, He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So this thief on the cross was actually insulting and blaspheming God, and then at the last moments of his life, repenting and asking Christ to remember him. And of course, you know what Christ said. This day, you will be with me in paradise. What a message of hope. There's no moment of your life where you can't finally turn to Christ. You can never say, I just give up on her, or I give up on him. They're never going to meet the Lord. They're done for. Christ has a moment right to the very end where they can still turn and say, remember me. Number six, those who were passing by were blaspheming, wagging their heads. All of the culture today is passing by and hurling abuse. The population is passing by his grace, his mercy, his reaching out. Lives that are abusing him. I truly believe that those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the world basically right now, they are in worse sin than those at the cross that were hurling the abuse. Why would I say that? Because they know the story. They've read the book, or at least have the book. And they're accountable. And for them to make light of the gospel and light of what he has done and act like big deal. Easter's just bunnies and eggs. You know, I just recently this week, a whole new graphic came out on the Titanic. And through a number of computer graphics, a number of different angles of the sunken ship, which is still lying at the base of the cold sea, they were able to put together an image of what was left of the Titanic. And the boiler room is open, where the back half of the Titanic broke off first and went down first, and the rest of the Titanic was still afloat for a period of time. Now, you probably aren't aware of this, and I wasn't aware until I read this, but the men in the boiler room would not leave. They wanted to continue to stoke the fires with the coal into the furnace so that those up top would have light so they could get into the lifeboats, and literally gave their lives for those that they could see in the black of night where the lights were and where the lifeboats were and where they could be saved. 700 primarily from those guys stoking the lights so they could reach to the ropes and let down the lifeboats. 700 lived, 1,500 over plus died. But undoubtedly the number would have been almost total without those men in the boiler room shoveling the coal. So here's what I want to say. You, church, believers, stoke the fires of salvation that all may come to Christ, at least potentially. You are those that stoke the fires where people can see the light to get into the lifeboat of the redemptive power of Jesus. We're the great stokers of the fires of salvation. Number seven, and again I'm going through 10 aspects that we need to know about the crucifixion. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What a nasty thing to say to him. Here he's in complete agony, and he's done all this healing and raised the dead, and the blind see, and thousands by him breaking the bread and all these miracles and walking on the water. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And here they are mocking him and saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. But he didn't. He redeemed me. I hope he redeemed you. Not everybody. You must receive salvation. Can I just say, that would have been really something, and he certainly could have got off that cross and walked right out and executed them. But he chose to go right to the end until he said those words, it is finished. And then what did he do? He did something more spectacular than walking down from the cross. He walked out of the tomb. What could be more spectacular than that? You want to see the glory of God? He walked in resurrection life out of the tomb, much greater than if he'd obeyed them or listened to them and walked down from the crucifixion. Number 8. Again, I'm burning through 10. It says from the 6th hour, that would have been noon, by the way, second watch of the day. From the 6th hour or noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the 9th hour. That is 3 in the afternoon. So for 3 hours, darkness fell on the land. And he was 3 days in the grave. Those 3 hours prophesied several things. Certainly it prophesied that he would walk out of the grave after 3 days. I do believe, though, we're early on the 3rd day now. It was early on the 3rd day that he walked out of the tomb, and it's early on the 3rd day of the millennium. We're now in the 3,000th year millennium. It's starting early on the 3rd day, and that tells us a lot about the coming and the timing of the Lord. The church is early today on the 3rd day. Number 9, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many times do I think or say this? How many times do we think or say this? Ugh. God, you're not seeing what's going on. You don't understand. I can't take this anymore. How many times do we say and think about this, the same phrase that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's the answer to that question for you? Not for him, but for you. The answer to that question is never, never will he ever forsake you. This is talked about in Hebrews 13:5, Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua 1:5, same phraseology. I'll say it again, Hebrews 13:5, Deuteronomy 31:6, and Joshua 1:5 says these words, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And last one, number 10, it says, this man is calling for Elijah. Again, these are all verses out of this Matthew 27 chapter. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. But Elijah had already come to Israel. And Elijah had already come to the Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses. And Elijah had already come, according to the words of Christ, as a type in John the Baptist. And Elijah will come again before the end of time. Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. All right. Let's go back to the Emmaus Road. It says their eyes were opened. Oh, what a phrase. Their eyes were opened. In many ways, this is a threefold prophecy of eyes being opened. First of all, of course, Israel. In Israel, it says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem," I'm reading from Zechariah 12:10, "the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me." Boy, Zechariah, what a prophet. "Look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." So Israel will have their eyes opened. All believers, secondly, will have their eyes opened. It says in Revelation 5, verse 11, "And I looked, and behold, the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." So the eyes opened of believers. And last, and this is the order, Israel, believers, and third, the damned, the lost. Revelation 20, verse 11, and onward a little ways. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name who is not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Their eyes were opened, Israel's eyes, to weep on Christ as for an only son, knowing that they had crucified him. The believers, lest you look at the Jews and say, "You did it. Ho-ho, your sin did it too." And then the damned of the earth. I believe there's a great opening, and we're in it, in the last times. I've already read some from Daniel 12, but I want to go back there briefly again. Daniel 12, it says in verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river." I believe those are the witnesses, by the way. "And they said to one another, dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long would it be until the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river," of course that's Christ, "as he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time, times, and half a time. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." Boy, I could talk a lot about that. "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are sealed and concealed until the time of the end. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. Some of you who are listening to my voice, understand. And God has given you understanding, and that's a great, great honor and blessing. So let's conclude. Where have we been today? We first talked about eyes being prevented from recognizing, and God chooses to close eyes, and God chooses to open eyes. He taught them from Moses and the prophets. Secondly, we heard that he explained concerning who? Himself. Absolutely. He explained concerning himself. We talked in the middle of this message about another message, which was the crucifixion. And we talked about, first of all, Golgotha and the five D's, death, distress, doubt, disappointment, and despair. We talked about wine and gall. He's with us through joy and sorrows. Third, we talked about that they tried to keep watch over him in the veiling of the world over the truth of the gospel and that war that's going on. Number four, King of the Jews. And we said, ultimately, God is after the Jews from Abraham right until the eternal state. We talked about the two robbers, those on his right and those on his left, sheep, goats. We talked about the passing by as they wagged their heads, the passing by of the culture that couldn't care less about the power of the resurrection. We talked about seven, come down as they taunted him from the cross. And we talked about the power of walking out of the grave was more powerful than walking off that cross. We talked eighth about it being from noon till three, the 3 hours, the 3 days in the grave, and the third millennium, which has just dawned. We talked about, my God, why? And we said he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And then they went on to say, let us see if Elijah will come. And surely Elijah comes to bring witness. It says their eyes were opened. Opened, and we went through the three openings of Israel, the believers, the lost, and then I concluded with those who have understanding will have insight. God bless you and keep you within his powerful word.